Joshua chapter 8. We've come with Joshua across the Jordan River. We've seen him take Jericho. Remember, all of the spoils were to be dedicated to the Lord, either completely destroyed or given over to the treasury of the Lord. But Achan, the troubler of Israel, you remember, stole that Babylonian garment, the silver, the wedge of gold, and he brought a curse upon Israel so that when Joshua's men went up to take Ai, they were defeated. And the Lord told Joshua at that time, as Joshua went before the Lord, the reason why they were defeated, because there was sin in the camp and he needed to deal with it. And deal with it he did at the end of chapter 7 of Joshua. And so we come into chapter 8 and we read in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" Don't be afraid, Joshua. Remember what happened when he was defeated at Ai. He went before the Lord. "Lord, did you bring us over here to kill us? Lord, what went wrong, basically?" And once he dealt with the issue at hand, that is the sin of Achan, now the Lord is reassuring him, just like it was back in chapter 1. "Every place where the sole of your foot treads, I've given that to you. So don't be afraid. I've given you this land." In Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." We make mistakes, don't we? But that's not the end of it all. It's not like the Lord writes us off at that time. Here's a quote from Alexander White. "No matter what mistakes we may make, the worst mistake of all is not to try again. For the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." And I know that applies to me. I mean, so many mistakes that have been made, but it's not like the Lord has cast me off and he hasn't cast you off either. He wants you to deal with the issue at hand, whatever that might be, like Joshua dealing with Achan, but then he wants you to get up and brush yourself off and keep going. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." He wants to take you, he wants to use you, he wants to continue to use you. So as I look at this, as Joshua's downcast because of the sin in the camp, the Lord's encouraging him. "Don't be afraid, Joshua. I've given you Ai. I've given you the king." And then in verse 2, "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." Now, what an irony this is. They get to go into Ai, and this time, rather than everything being dedicated over to the Lord, they get to keep it. If Achan would have just waited a little bit longer, he could have got what he wanted, couldn't he? But he was pressed. He wanted instant gratification. He was anxious for it. And so, because of that, he lost everything that he had. Matthew 6:33 tells us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." When we put God first, when we seek his ways, he's going to take care of everything else. And I look at Achan here, and man, if he'd have just hung on a little bit more and followed God's paths, he would have been blessed and would have had, really, the gold, the silver, maybe even the Babylonian garment. Who knows? Verse 3, "So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, 'Behold, you shall lie in ambush behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, then we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Now then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." So the battle plan for Ai here is to set people behind the city as an ambush. And then Joshua and the rest of the company are going to come right up in front of the city. And the people of Ai will see Joshua and company. And then Joshua will start running away and they'll think, "Oh, well, they're running away like they did before and how we defeated them." So they'll run after them, bringing all of the fighters out of the city. And then the ambush that's laid behind the city of the children of Israel will come in and they'll burn the city. And then ultimately they'll come out of the city against the soldiers of Ai that have come out. Joshua will turn around and they'll have them cornered and they'll be able to take the city that way. Verse 9 says, Joshua therefore sent them out and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. Some see these 5,000 here as a possible second contingent that might be looking out for warriors coming out of Bethel that might help those in Ai. Verse 13, and when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. And so you see, as Joshua is leading them out of the city, he gets them all the way out, and then he takes the spear and he raises it up. That's a signal to the ambush. And that will get the guys in the ambush to come in and go in and take the city. Then in verse 19, so those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down, so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. It kind of reminds you of Moses. Remember when he was up on the hill and he had his rod in his hand, the rod of God, and Joshua was down fighting the Amalekites. When he had his rod up, Joshua was winning over the Amalekites, but his arms got tired, remember, and it started coming down. And that's when the Amalekites would start winning. So Aaron and Hur put a rock underneath Moses and sat him down, and then they lifted up each arm so they could keep that rod up, and Joshua got the victory. It's like that here. Joshua's got his spear in his hand, and it's like he's holding it up the whole time as the people are fighting there, and they're winning over the people of Ai. Now, it says that they utterly destroyed all of the inhabitants, the men and the women, and we're going to find this time and again. I talked about this last week. Keep in mind that this was not the slaughter of innocent people, but this was the judgment of God on an evil society that had long resisted his grace and truth. And so again and again, we're going to come over this and realize that those that wanted to find refuge in Israel, like Rahab and her household, were able to do that. And we're going to find a story when we come to the next chapter that's actually quite interesting. But here they've got the victory over those in Ai, and then in verse 27, It says only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. Now, one of the things that I want to point out right here is that Joshua took Ai with a different battle plan than he took Jericho. You remember the battle plan for Jericho. March around the city. And on the seventh day, march seven times. Everybody yell, and the walls of the city will fall down. You go up and take it. It was different for Ai, right? And I would suggest to you that it's going to be different for each city they go to. And like I mentioned last week, sometimes we think we know the best thing to do. Like Joshua, when it came time to take Ai, he sent spies to Ai, like he had sent spies into Jericho. They came back maybe with a little too much self-confidence and said, you know, we can take the city, send 2,000 or 3,000, that ought to be good. And they go up thinking they know the best thing to do. It's implied that they don't consult the Lord. Had they consulted the Lord would have told them, you've got sin in the camp. Achan is taken of the devoted things, and you need to take care of that issue or you're not going to have victory. That's what we found out after the fact. And so the point here is to consult the Lord. Here the Lord clearly tells them, don't just send 2,000 or 3,000. Take all of the army up there. Send 30,000 as an ambush and go up with all of the army. This is the way you're going to take it, much different. And so oftentimes, again, we think we know the best thing to do because we've been this road before, whatever it might be in our lives. But the Lord wants us, I know he wants us to come before him with every decision, whether it's huge or whether it's a little small, what we would consider a no-brainer, and at least give him the opportunity to speak to our hearts and say, this is what I want you to do. This is the path that I want you to take right here. And so anyway, they've got the victory here because they're following the Lord's game plan for it. We come back to the king. Remember, they had taken the king alive and brought him to Joshua. It says in verse 29, and the king of Ai hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day, kind of like a memorial. We've taken the king here. He hung him on a tree, and he took him down when the day was over. Remember, that was back in the law, back in Deuteronomy. Cursed is the one who's hung on a tree, but when night falls, take him down from the tree. Okay, interesting thing. We look at this. Being hung up on display like that, even if you're dead, is just a great sign of humiliation. That's how we see it throughout the Old Testament scriptures. It's an interesting thing that Paul the Apostle takes that verse back in the law that says, cursed is the one who hangs on a tree, and he applies it to Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy, in the law, it's talking about the person who's broken the law and that he'll be hung up for public display. God's judgment has been upon him. And here Paul takes that very scripture and he applies it to Jesus, saying that Jesus became a curse for us. He bore our judgment on Calvary's cross. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, referring to his crucifixion on the cross. And it's something we never want to forget, that he died in our place. He died so that we can be forgiven, so that we can live. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took your place. He took my place. And it's something we never want to forget. It's the way that he made so that we all can be forgiven of our sin and go to heaven. He is the way. Amen. The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, the Bible says, Jesus says, except through him. Now they're going to rededicate themselves in the land right here. In verse 30, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And this is back in Deuteronomy chapter 27. It said that Moses told Joshua, or it says that when they got into the land, they were to build an altar. and they were to whitewash that altar. It wasn't to be a fancy, ornate altar where they carved it up, chiseled it up really nice, just common stones. So the attention would not be drawn to them, but the attention would be drawn to God. And they would build this altar of common stones. They would offer sacrifices on it, but they were to whitewash it. And Joshua would go, and he would write the law on these stones. And it's basically, as they're at Mount Ebal, it's basically like they're saying, look, we're going to do things God's way. This is his law. This is what we're supposed to do. And they've done it their own way at Ai the first time. Now they've got the victory at Ai this time. They're saying, okay, we're going to do it God's way. They set up this altar, whitewash it. Joshua writes a copy of the law on those stones. Then in verse 33, then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, it says that the blessing was to be placed on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. This is in central Israel. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, it's in the area of Shechem or Sychar. And this is the place where they would go, and the priests would stay in the valley between the two mountains, and they would have the Ark of the Covenant there. Remember, that's that wooden box that was overlaid inside and out with gold. Within that box were the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. This is what would be in the Holy of Holies, and it represented the presence of God. So the priests have the Ark of the Covenant between the two hills here. Half of the tribes are on one hill, the other half are on the other. What the priests are going to say to those on Mount Ebal is, cursed is the one who makes an idol. Cursed is the one who takes the Lord's name in vain. Cursed is the one who dishonors his father and mother. And all the people will shout, amen. So be it. It's like they're declaring, they're affirming their allegiance to God's law as they state his law. And so the curse is placed on Mount Ebal. The blessing is placed on Mount Gerizim. Blessed is the one who loves the Lord, keeps the Sabbath day, honors his father and mother. And all the people shouted, amen. And so they're, again, renewing their covenant, if you will, with the Lord. They're saying, we're going to do it God's way here. And this is what God instructed them to do when they came into the land. And of course, they offered their offerings and whatnot on the altar at the time. And verse 34 tells us, and afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So they were taking God's word and basically saying amen to it. We're reading God's words, the blessings if we obey him, the judgment if we disobey him, and we're saying amen. This is what God's will is. This is what we will follow. And if we don't, God is justified in his punishment on us. They were going to God's word, weren't they, and saying, this is how we're going to live our life. That's what we need to do, amen? Go to God's word. Let it be the final authority. Let it be the standard and say, this is how we're going to live our life. If it doesn't line up with God's word, then we're not going to do it. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do you want to have victory in your life? Do you want to be blessed? Follow God's word. Do things his way. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. He'll take care of everything else. When we start going our own way, man, it's then when we start messing it up, don't we? They've been going good. They've taken Ai, but now we come to chapter 9. And it says in verse 1, it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. The inhabitants of Gibeon were only just a few miles away from them. But they had heard that they were directed, the children of Israel were directed to come in and utterly wipe out everybody, make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. So they're being really crafty here and saying, Joshua's going to wipe us out. If he knows we're from this land, we're going to act like we're from a very far country. For it was written down again in their law, when they came into the land, wipe out everybody in the land of Canaan, but the people who are on the outskirts, those who are afar off, you can go and offer them a peace treaty. If they accept it, then you can bring them in and not harm them. And basically, they become, what do you call it, tributaries. They would pay you and you would be governing over them. Well, here these guys knew that they would be toast. And so they came in a deceptive way with their old garments and old wineskins and the bread that's all moldy. And they said, the reason it's like this is because we've come from such a great journey. Verse 7 says, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come. Because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. I like that passage right there. They had heard of the fame, not the fame of Moses when the Red Sea parted and they went through, not the fame of Joshua when the Jordan's waters were cut off and they came into the land, not the fame of the children of Israel when they defeated these two Amorite kings, Sihon and Og, but they'd heard of the fame of the Lord. The Lord was the one getting the glory. And don't you know that Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He said that to his disciples. You're the illuminating force in a dark world that needs him so desperately. He said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As you, the light of the world, go forth and bring this illuminating truth of the gospel, and you're reaching out in various ways, let the glory go to God. As they see it happening, let them glorify your Father in heaven. It's so easy to take the glory to ourselves, isn't it? Because that's just our nature, our lower nature, the sinful nature that wants to be puffed up and, oh, isn't he great? No, and look what they're doing for the community. But Jesus said, let that light shine, but let it shine in such a way through your works, through your lifestyle, that God is the one who gets the glory. And that's what's so cool about this passage here. We've heard about the fame, not of Moses and the fame of Joshua. We've heard about the fame of the Lord, what he's done in Egypt, what he did to the two Amorite kings. In verse 11, therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn, and these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They looked at the provisions. Oh, yeah, does line up with what you're saying. Bread's moldy. Wineskins are torn. Looks like you have come from a far country. Had they sought the Lord, what do you think would have happened? The Lord would have told them, don't make a covenant. They live right around the corner. You need to take them out. But they did. Again, it comes right back to the theme of this, doesn't it? Sometimes when it looks like a no-brainer, we go forward without seeking the Lord and asking him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it's such a common proverb and a common passage that we memorize it, and yet sometimes we fail to live by it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Not in some of them, not in just the big ones, but in all of them, even the little ones. Acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. That's the promise we get from the scriptures. He will guide us if we will just give him the opportunity. If we'll just bring the things before him It'll give him the opportunity to lay on our heart, this doesn't seem right, or to show us something's wrong in the camp and we need to take care of business before we can go forward. And so here with Joshua, unfortunately, again, he doesn't seek counsel from the Lord. Now, I don't think I'm bagging on Joshua, because as I read this, I see me. I don't know if you see yourself, but I see me. And every time I put my hands on things, I mess it up so much. If I seek the Lord, it usually turns out pretty good, because usually we can get some direction. But I tell you what, I just see myself in this so much and going forward instead of taking the time to seek the Lord on those things that seem like they're no-brainers. So Joshua, verse 15, made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened that at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, that one, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. So they got a potential congregational split on their hands, don't they? You see, so among other things, failing to look to the Lord can cause some division in the camp, which it was doing right here. Verse 19, then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. Now, I've got to hand it to them for that. They're men of integrity. We swore an oath to them, and we're going to stand by that. And God would hold them to that. They made an oath. Later on, we're going to read in 2 Samuel 21 about a famine that was in the days of David. And the Lord spoke to David and said, it's because Saul, the king before him, Saul, the first king of Israel, it's because Saul has killed the Gibeonites. And judgment is coming upon Israel because they were supposed to protect them because they had made a covenant with them. It's interesting, isn't it? Men of integrity, as they're keeping their word here. That's so important in our day, isn't it? To be men and women of our word. If we say we're going to do it, then we need to do it. That's how we live out our testimony. People see our witness as Christians. Are you men? Are you women of integrity? Do you live out the life that God wants you to live as we see revealed in his word? Verse 20 is where we're at. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. So basically, the slaves. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which you would choose even to this day. So the people heard that Moses was instructed to utterly destroy the inhabitants. And so that's why they deceived them. And so they end up becoming slaves. It's better than dying, right? They end up becoming slaves, water carriers, woodcutters, not only for the congregation, but did you catch that? Also for the house of the Lord. They would get to serve at the tabernacle, at the temple in Psalm 84:10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So it was a crafty way to do it, but they were able to stay alive and to actually serve at the temple.